I invite you now to turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 14. This is found on page 189 in the provided Bibles. Now, our sermon text will be Joshua chapters 14 through 19, but we will not be reading the entirety of that. I encourage you to do so perhaps this evening or on into this week. But we will be reading Joshua chapter 14, and then we will read the end of Joshua chapter 19, verses 49 through 51. So Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, found on page 189. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. And the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with 4 great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. You'll turn with me now to Joshua 19. We'll be reading verses 49 through 51. This is on page 194. Joshua 19, beginning at verse 49. "When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he rebuilt the city and settled in it. These are the inheritances that Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us go before him asking his blessing upon it now in its preaching. Our great and glorious Lord, we ask that you would help us to see our Savior Jesus Christ in his word, for he has spoken it. Lord, we pray that you would build us up by faith and that we would be strengthened. Would you encourage us now by your word? For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at Joshua chapter 13, which detailed the inheritance of the peoples east of the Jordan. If you recall, 2.5 tribes received an inheritance directly from the hand of Moses on the east side of the River Jordan. And now we come into the other side of the land, the promised land, in which Joshua will distribute and allot the remaining territories unto the tribes. This section, chapters 14 through 19, six chapters here, is structured in a special way. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, is a summary of the inheritance to the 9.5 tribes according to the word of Moses. So in a way, those first five verses describe a little bit of an overview of what's going to happen. But then verses 6 through 15 describe the inheritance which is received by Caleb, one of the nation's leaders, one of their great warriors, and one of the great faithful men. Caleb is matched with the inheritance of Joshua at the end. So in many ways, Caleb and Joshua act as bookends to this entire inheritance west of the Jordan River. And there's a great reason for that. There's a parallel between Caleb and Joshua because they are the ones that had a strong faith. And they are the ones who believed when all the others in the nation did not. They saw what the Lord was doing and they had faith in Him. In between Caleb and Joshua, chapters 14 through 19, there is the inheritance of the rest of the people, the 9.5 tribes. Tremendous discourse that goes on in those chapters, and we'll be reading from portions of that as it comes up in our points this evening. But once again, I do encourage you to read the whole passage and to meditate upon it. For this is the people's inheritance. It's what the people receive as the promise of the Lord. And therefore, it is highly significant. And more than that, it points forward to something greater. It points forward to our great inheritance, our eternal rest that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, if we are going to understand what happens here in Joshua 14 through 19, we have to understand very well what happens in Numbers 13 through 14. The background to this passage is a narrative that occurs in the book of Numbers. Now, you may recall that Moses sent 12 spies into the land, one from each tribe of Israel. And they were to go into the promised land, which they were to inherit and conquer. And they were to bring back a report about the land. The spies were to go in, spend some time, and see what the land was like. They were to look at the inhabitants of the land. Who lived there? Were they strong? Were they mighty? Were they many? Or were they few? Where did they live? Did they live in huts? Did they live in tents? Or did they live in fortified cities? They were doing reconnaissance, as military spies might do, to go into a land and try to find out their prospects for victory. The people were also supposed to examine the land itself in terms of its fruit, to see if this was a good land, to see if it was a place where they could dwell and prosper. And the people were supposed to come back and give a report. And after 40 days, they did return. The spies returned and they went before Moses and Aaron. And they told Moses and Aaron that the land indeed was a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back some of its fruits. They gave examples of what was in this land. But they also said that the people of this land were strong. They were mighty. And more than that, they lived in cities that were fortified and large. And the descendants of Anak lived there. This was a feared tribe, a feared group of people. For the descendants of Anak were giant warriors, unusually large men, and they fought with a ferocity, and they struck fear into their opponents. And so, though the land itself was fruitful, was flowing with milk and honey, the people could not see beyond the inhabitants. In Numbers 13, verse 30, Caleb says, he quieted the people before Moses and says, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb saw the inhabitants and knew that he had the Lord on his side. And the Lord had promised to give them this land, and by faith, Caleb wanted to go and overtake them. He saw beyond the earthly strength of the sons of Anak. and wanted to lay claim to the promises, but the rest of the men were afraid, and they brought a bad report about the land to the rest of the people. They lied about what they had seen and said, "This would be a terrible place to live. We will be eaten up by this land. It's dangerous, treacherous. We can't live off of its fruit." They lied because of their fear. They lied because of their lack of faith. And because of their disobedience and their lack of faith, the people were not allowed to enter the land. But now only Joshua and Caleb would be allowed to enter it. And here in Joshua chapters 14 through 19, the bookends of that section, we see that Caleb and Joshua, the faithful ones of that older generation, they do receive what was promised to them. They receive what they grasped by faith in God. Joshua 14 through 19, just as its background in Numbers, is all about faith. And those will be our points this evening. First, that a living faith receives God's promises. Faith is all about receiving and resting upon Christ alone for your salvation. But first, we will see a living faith receives God's promises. But secondly, as we see the example of Caleb, we will also note that a living faith works itself out in action. That a living faith is active. It's not a dead faith. It's an active faith that results in fruit. It results in action. And then thirdly, a living faith rests in God's provision. The action we do ultimately is not done in our own strength, nor is it done to earn God's favor. But it grabs hold of God. A living faith rests in God's provision. So first, let's see how a living faith receives God's promises. Faith believes. That's what it is. It believes in God's word. Joshua 14, verse 2 says, "Now their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan. But to the Levites, he gave no inheritance among them." The Lord had spoken his word, and the Lord was going to give this land to them. And all of this now was playing out just as the Lord had spoken, and just as it was commanded to Moses, and as Moses commanded to the people. This goes to show that the Lord promises, and he's in control even over the minor points. Even over the last detail, the Lord keeps his promises. It doesn't say, when the Lord brought them into the land, but some of the things that he said in the past didn't happen. But most of them did, and therefore the Lord is good. It doesn't say that at all. It talks about the Lord's faithfulness to deliver on his promises, even down to the last detail. But yet, despite the Lord's miraculous works and his repeated reminders, not all of the Israelites went into the land by faith. Not all of them laid claim to the land, and definitely not all of them received God's promises. These were the children, you must know, of the people that were not allowed to enter the land because of unbelief. So unbelief didn't stop with the generation of the wilderness. These children of those unbelieving people, at least unbelieving in God's promises, now they themselves had not received God's promises to the fullest. Their parents did not inherit or possess, and therefore these children inherited according to a different principle. This entire episode demonstrates that the nation's blessings must come directly from the Lord. They must be received by faith. They don't descend down in this sense. They did not come down by physical generation. The promises were properly appropriated by those who believed and those who entered into the land. And the tribes now in Joshua received something that their parents did not even really want, or at least were too frightened to consider, because of the sons of Anak, the giants that were living in the land. And because of their unbelief, their lack of faith, they ended up with enormous difficulties. And they were plagued by struggles that would encroach upon them for years and years. If you recall, later on, the nation has repeated difficulty with the Philistines. We hear about the Philistines, and they come up a lot, especially in 1 and 2 Samuel, as the enemies of the Lord. Well, why are the Philistines still around in 1 and 2 Samuel? It's because the people did not drive them out fully. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the name Goliath, that great example of an enemy against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. Well, Goliath, you may want to know, was also a Philistine, but he was one who descended from the Nephilim, from the same people group as the sons of Anak. Goliath was one of these giants. Goliath was one of the giants that struck fear into the people so that they wouldn't lay claim or receive the Lord's promises. And so Goliath and his entire family group are all examples of obstacles to belief. They all stand in the way of the people receiving the Lord's promises because they fear that the Lord is not capable of overcoming these obstacles. But Caleb was decidedly different. Caleb was not like the wilderness generation, even though he lived in it. And Caleb would not look upon someone like Goliath and shrink with fear. When Caleb saw the giants, he saw God's strength even greater. And when Caleb saw the land, he saw something that was his by God's grace. And he wanted to lay claim to it. In Numbers 13 and 14, Caleb is mentioned first as the only one who may enter the land. And a few verses later, Joshua is also included, and he's mentioned the second time that Caleb is mentioned. But Caleb is the prototype, at least in the Old Testament. Caleb is lifted up as an example because he trusted in Christ. He was the one that saw things the way he should have. He's the one that had eyes of faith. He's the one that interpreted his world according to God's word, rather than his own wicked and fearful heart. Caleb and Joshua both believed firmly in the Lord's promises. And in verse 6 of Joshua 14 now, the people of Judah come to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, after many, many years, approaches his old friend, his colleague, his countryman. Caleb comes before Joshua to speak with him. And he reminds him of the words of Moses that came 45 years earlier, when he was much younger, when they had much more fighting before them. And he says that the Lord is the one who's kept them alive all these years. And then finally now, Caleb, at the age of 85, was entering into his promised inheritance. And we read these portions of Joshua, especially the first 12 chapters, and it seems like this conquest just happens. It seems like it might have happened over the course of a few weeks. We just turn the page and keep reading and reading. But for someone like Caleb, he had to endure. Joshua 11:18 says that they waged war a long time. It doesn't give us an exact number of years, but we could do a little bit of deduction based on the ages, based on how old Caleb was when he spied out the land, and based on how old he is now. Given those two dates, the war could have taken decades. But nevertheless, Caleb firmly believed that the Lord would deliver on his promises. He received those promises. And even though it took weeks, and the weeks turned into months, and the months turned into years, and perhaps the years turned into decades, Caleb is getting older and older, on into his 80s, and now at 85, he still has a faith that has received God's promises, and a faith now that also works itself out in action. This is our second point, that faith works itself out in action. Brothers and sisters, Caleb believed in the Lord's promises and his power to deliver. And in Joshua 14:11, he says, "I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming." Now, Caleb seems to be some sort of a medical marvel. He's 85 years old and as strong as he was when he was 40. He might be some sort of a freak of nature if we didn't understand exactly what was going on. And perhaps this exists, but I certainly wouldn't be surprised in future years if we start to see the Caleb diet or maybe Caleb exercise program. You can live on into your 80s and have the strength of when you were 40. Strength for war. Strength for going and coming. Caleb himself says in verse 12, "So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." What a great attitude. He's 85 years old, but nevertheless, he lays hold of his inheritance by faith. And he believes that the Lord will give him strength to take this land, even though these giants are still there. He understood that it was the Lord that gave him his strength. And he was energized and primed for the Lord's work. Caleb had no dead faith. His faith was strong. He received God's promises, and now he was working this out in action. Because the Lord had promised, he was energized to do the Lord's work. That's a lesson for you and for me tonight, for all of us. You ought not resign yourselves to sloth or laziness. The Christian life is tough, but it's lived in 100% God's power. That God strengthens us and works in and through us with all of his might. But that also means that the Christian life is lived also in 100% of your own power. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Well, why? "For it is God who works both in you to do, to will and to do for his good pleasure." The Lord is working in and through you. It's not either or. It's not either you work or the Lord works. Neither is it 90% God and 10% you. It's 100% God and 100% you, because it's the Lord who raises you to work for his good pleasure. It's the Lord who animates you by his Spirit, who strengthens you for his service, as he strengthened Caleb at the age of 85 to take this land that was his by promise. That should encourage us and motivate us to fight to the absolute finish. Notice what Caleb did not say. "I am 85. I have fought for 45 years. I'm done. Give me what's mine." He says, "Give me this hill country, and I'm going to take it. Perhaps the Lord will be with me as I do so." Do you have a heart like that? That's what faith can do, is give us that vision, that resolve to work for the Lord and in and through the Lord, that we look to him for our strength and to take hold of the Lord's promises by faith. And Caleb did just that. He received his inheritance because, the text says, he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. He wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. He wanted the very hill country that was a stumbling block to the other tribes, and he firmly believed that the Lord could grant to him that portion of land filled with fortified cities and with giant warriors. They weren't a stumbling block to his faith, but he saw through them, and he wanted his inheritance. And Caleb stands out as opposed to the rest of the nation. There were still seven tribes that were hesitant. Even after all this fighting and all this success, there were still seven tribes who were reluctant to take hold of their inheritance. They were living with the mentality of the wilderness generation. Manasseh, for example, in chapter 17, though they were a numerous people, they were frightened of the people in the hill country. Caleb wanted the hill country. He picked the one spot that was perhaps most difficult. But Manasseh sees the hill country and they're afraid. And they want to just hand over their inheritance. They saw the hill country, they saw the chariots, and they were frightened. Joshua 18, 1 through 3 says, "The land lay subdued before them. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?' The land, it said, was subdued before them, but they wouldn't go in." And Joshua says, "How long are you going to let this go on? Your inheritance is subdued, it is before you, and the Lord has promised this to you. He's given it into your hands. Go in." You see, they didn't have a faith that worked itself out in action. They didn't have a faith that sought to lay claim to the Lord's promises. But they let the obstacles get in their way. If they would have had the faith that Caleb had, a vibrant faith, they would have acted decisively and taken hold of their inheritance. But as it were, they were hesitant. And after Joshua's prompting, they finally divided the land. He cast lots. He apportioned it to the remaining tribes. And the people did receive what was theirs. But in a way that was slow, and reluctant, timid, weak, rather than strong. And they would have trouble resting, therefore, in God's provision. Which is our final point, that faith, a living faith, rests. It rests in God's provision. You see, when the land was distributed to all the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua. Now, the one who led the Lord's people into the land, poetically now, receives an inheritance from those people that he led. It's according to the Lord's appointment. But it's interesting to see now that Joshua kind of concludes this large section by receiving an inheritance himself. And the nation and its leaders had received God's provision, and it was time now for all of them to rest. Now, if this was turned into a movie, a Hollywood editor may want to end the story here. Seems like this would be the happy place to stop the book, right? Well, they all received their inheritance. The war was over. They entered into their land. Joshua's still alive. We don't want to end on death. Why not just stop the book here? There's so much more. There's so much more to this story. There's so much more even beyond the book of Joshua, even beyond the Old Testament. There's so much more for you and for me as we read this in light of the fullness of God's revelation. For Hebrews chapter 4 offers a heavenly perspective on this narrative. It tells us how we ought to read this. Because the physical land was significant, it was promised, and I personally believe that the physical land will be part and parcel of the new heavens and new earth. But also, we need to understand that the physical land is not the ultimate inheritance. That the promise was not first and foremost about a patch of real estate. It's about dwelling with the Lord. It's about receiving ultimate and final rest from all that plagues us. Even though Joshua brought the people into their inheritance, and now even though they receive the land and they rest, this narrative anticipates and demands something greater, for the promise of entering Christ's rest still stands. Hebrews 4:1 says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest." It's by faith that we enter the rest. It's by faith that we receive the inheritance. It's by faith that we obtain our Savior Jesus Christ and all of his benefits. With the land, Joshua and Caleb received an earthly rest and an earthly inheritance. Yet they still looked to the rest that they would receive from sin, rest from Satan, rest from suffering, from death, and deliverance from the pains of hell forever. For if Joshua had given them rest, the author of Hebrews says, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What's the disobedience he's talking about? It's those people who didn't have faith to enter into their rest. We must strive to enter our rest, not to earn it, but because a living faith, one that holds close to Jesus, is one that receives his promises. It works itself out in action, and it rests from its labors. It rests in God's provision. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you to strive to enter that rest. Like Caleb, like Joshua, as they even now are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth, we likewise look forward to the greater rest that comes through our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, who was raised for our salvation, and the one who merits for us an eternal inheritance that can never be lost. We can never be exiled from it. We will never be removed from the presence of the Lord once he returns. And we need to look even to the Lord's Supper as a sign and seal of that rest, for it was the Lord's death that secured this for us. And now through his resurrection and through newness of life, we partake of his body and blood as a pilgrim people. That's why we still eat of this, because it looks forward into that great marriage supper of the Lamb. But until that day when we cease entirely from our pilgrimage and from our labors on this earth, until we enter into that final rest, we partake of this supper to give us strength. To give us strength as we wander in our own wilderness. Until that day when we come to the Lord at his mountain, when he returns, when we will receive the eternal inheritance, a final rest over sin, over Satan, over all suffering, and we worship him face to face, our greater Joshua, our high priest, our prophet, our king. Amen.